Father, these are your people, and these are their questions. And Lord, I would ask for special wisdom from you at this time in order to be able to be of some help to these who have responded. Spirit of God, flow freely and minister to these hearts who are in need. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Is it wrong for me not to want my sister and her husband to get back together because he sexually abused me about 10 years ago? I think that the question is a good one. But it would appear to me that the damage of a broken family goes beyond the damage of your physical abuse. I think you need to turn it loose. It sounds like there's some bitterness. And bitterness is too expensive. We can't afford it. In Hebrews 12:15, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. If bitterness just affected us, that would be one thing. But the facts are, it not only affects us, but it affects everyone around us. And I think that you're going to have to handle that for your own sake and the sake of others. Now, the choice of being back together or not is a choice of your sister and her husband. But I think you've got to get your own heart right. I trust the man has asked forgiveness of you. If he has not, you ought to forgive him anyway. Because you can't carry that around. It's too tough. How can I let go of my desire for my ex-boyfriend? Now, one of the things you can do is quit thinking about him. Isaiah 43:18 says, do not recall former events, nor consider longer the things of the past. And there's some things you need to put behind you. But the beginning of it is, first of all, to decide that you will, and you must recognize that totally forgetting is a divine attribute which belongs only to God. But there are some things that you could do about it. The one thing you can do is to substitute other things in your mind for those thoughts. The mind is, in a sense, like a glass of water. And if that water is dirty and muddy, and you take that glass and put it under a faucet and turn the clear, clean water on and let it flow in there, pretty soon the glass will become clean. The same thing is true with the mind. Jesus said, now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. There's a cleansing power in the word of God. If you begin to pour the word of God into your mind, these thoughts, these lustful thoughts, these sinful thoughts will be washed out. Now there's some psychologists that would tell you, well, what you ought to do is just suppress it. Well, when you do, that's like Pandora's box. You sit on it here, it jumps up over there. Suppression won't work. And there's other psychiatrists who might tell you, well, just express it. Go see your ex-boyfriend. Man, that won't work either. Because sin always demands more. But substitution will work. If you begin to fill your mind with the Word of God, eventually it'll come clean and you'll be freed. Husband, association with other women. Well, you might wrap him up in a sheet and beat him with a skillet. I believe that came from the other side. I find generally that when a man's got butter in the icebox, he doesn't go out looking for oleo. I tell you, you be to him all you can be, and he'll shut that off. Of course, old age rheumatism will take care of a lot of it. But I think that just being the kind, loving, and good wife that you can be is the best protection you've got. And don't ding-dong him. If you're going to fuss at him about it, then you might as well go ahead and leave him. Because he'll eventually leave you. No man is going to stay in a situation where he's always continually ding-donged about anything. He'll eventually leave. Now, if you can't shut up, put it behind you, trust God with it, continue to love the guy, then you might as well blow the whistle. Because it will be blown. But you know, the only thing I know of really the Bible says never fails is love. 1 Corinthians 13:8, love never fails. You begin to love him and love him and love him and love him, and one or two things will happen. He'll either straighten up, begin to love you back, or he'll leave. He can't stand the pressure. That's the best advice I'd have on a situation like that. How do we we thrive in a church where the pastor doesn't believe in salvation. I'd leave that church like ducks leaving the water, personally. That may not be the approved church solution, but boy, that's a toughie. Fortunately, the ongoing the kingdom of God does not depend upon pastors or a particular church or a particular denomination. The kingdom of God is larger than that. Also, it does not depend on the viability of the United States of America. God's kingdom is bigger than that. And if you know that you're in a situation where the man does not believe the word of God, I'd go someplace where I could be fed. How do I manage to say no to some very important things to do for the Lord so I can have time to do what I feel the Lord wants me to do? We have very few people in our church and so many things to do that are necessary. It's a very fine question. You know, some people have said a church is a machine into which they feed people. And if you've got the machinery, you've got to keep feeding people in to keep the machinery going. It's sort of like juggling balls. You know, you got to keep the balls in there if you're going to keep it running. And generally, if they find somebody who is willing and has any capability at all, they'll ride that horse to death. Now, don't you equate the will of God for you to be what activity you take place of in the church only. Take place in. That's not true. Surprisingly enough, spiritual content of what we're doing does not depend upon the nature of what we're doing, but its origin. In John 3:6, Jesus said, "That which is born of spirit is spirit, and that which is born of flesh is flesh." Now, it doesn't make any difference what it looks like. If it came from God, that is spiritual work. Let me give you an example. Suppose that today, instead of my being here in Fargo, North Dakota, God's will for me was to be home with my wife and 15-year-old boy. Then the most spiritual work I could do at this point today would be to be home with Irma and Corey. And being here would amount to absolutely nothing because it would have come from the flesh and not from the Spirit of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? People have trouble with that because, you see, in our culture, we have a spiritual pecking order. Here's the way it goes. If you get serious about the things of God, you begin to attend church more regularly. If you get more serious than that, you're there every time the doors are open. If you get more serious about God than that, you begin to take responsibility in the church. You may become a teacher, a Sunday school teacher, a departmental superintendent, and you may get on the board of elders or deacons or whatever they happen to call the governing board of the church. And if you get more serious than that, then you surrender for special service and perhaps even go to seminary. And have the Holy Seminary come upon you. And then you leave there and you take a pastorate, you see, and you preach. And then if you get more serious than that, you go to the mission field, see? And from there you go to heaven. See? So that's the pecking order. Only thing wrong with that is that's wrong. Isn't that the way we see it? Now actually, isn't that it? Be honest. That's it, isn't it? That's the way we look at it. But listen, it's not the nature of what we're doing that determines its spiritual content, but the origin. Well, I hope you can get that. I hope you can believe that. It's going to free you up a whole lot. It frees you up to do whatever the will of God is for your life. It frees you up to do what God tells you to do. Now, when that happens, people are not going to understand what you're doing. Matter of fact, in 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, "Yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That's not a threat, that's a promise. You go to following Jesus only, you'll be shot at. That's just the way it is. And you won't be persecuted generally by the unbeliever. You'll be persecuted by your Christian friends who will not understand what you're doing. If you're not willing to pay that price and, conform and fall in line and get along, and go along to get along and Rome shoot Romans candles and all that kind of good stuff. But if you follow Jesus, you will be misunderstood. That's just the way it is. But it's not the nature of what you're doing that determines the spiritual content, but the origin. Boy, hold on to that, will you? I hope that will help. And incidentally, the place you have to start, and one of the marks of Christian maturity, is to give an unqualified no answer. "Well, Mr. Ward, we'd like for you to do so-and-so." "No." "Well, we've prayed about it, and we believe this is the will of God for you." "Listen, I talked to him this morning. He didn't tell me anything about it." "No." Well, you can do the job and it needs to be done. No. Well, if you don't do it, who's going to do it? I don't know and I don't care, but for me, no. No. That's one of the marks, being able to give an unqualified no answer. I can't organize my time and join the party. Matter of fact, you may have just rejoined the human race. How many of you here are excellent at organizing your time? May I see your hand? Thank you. I see one. Praise God. Brother, you ought to come preach to us. I sometimes, most of the time, feel like a man walking over Niagara Falls on a tightrope with the wind blowing, trying to keep everything in balance. But I do recognize that God does not have two things for me to be doing at one time, and neither does He for you. And I have just as much time as you do, and you have just as much time as I do. We all got 24 hours a day. That's all there is, you know. And how you organize it, whoever you are, I hope you made the workshop on priorities and use of time. Did we have that one, John? Who did that one? Huh? Willis Shope. If you like a little further information on that, see that old gray-headed rascal over here after the meeting. One problem, is that thunder? Amen. Praise God. I've been praying for rain for this outfit. Bring it on, Lord, but not a flood, please. One problem that I perceive I have is my inability to be as bold a Christian to share my faith or testimony and to witness about Christ. The ability to do that is the direct result of your relationship to Christ. If your relationship to Christ is what it ought to be and is growing and is sweet, you won't have to worry about being bold. Any place they punch you, Jesus is going to jump out. You don't have any trouble talking about the people you love, your husband, your wife, your kids, your grandbabies, you know. But I'll tell you, if the relationship is there, as it ought to be, it'll not be forced. You'll become sort of like the Apostle Paul. You know what they had to do to him back there in that first century to get him to talk about Jesus? Just had to take their hands off his mouth. We have a 15-year-old daughter who attempted suicide a year ago. As a result, we have become more lax on discipline than we care to be. How can we know how firm we can be and not drive her to a second attempt? I think in the first place, you need some good Christian psychological help. We have a 15-year-old son who has suffered from some of the same difficulty. And we have gotten him some help, and it has been helpful. I think in the world we live in today, it's a very difficult thing for people to be teenagers and to make it through. And don't feel at all ashamed at seeking out some good psychological help. It might be... Oh, there's a tornado warning for Fargo and Moorhead. I feel right at home. You know, Oklahoma's Tornado Alley. Don't be afraid. I've lived in Oklahoma 64 years and haven't gotten caught yet. Matter of fact, I've only seen a couple of them. You don't think the enemy's in on this, do you? But I tell you, with the daughter, there are some restraints that need to be, some lines that need to be held. And I think getting some good help will tell you what lines to hold. We've had to do this ourselves in order to make sure that there is some security, because children's security oftentimes depends upon the restraints that are there. They know there's some as far as they can go, and they cannot go beyond that. So I think you really ought to get some help, some professional help for the girl. What can I do, or how can I help when my husband swears? Well, I doubt that you can change it by fussing at him. I doubt that you could quote Ephesians 4:29 to him. I believe that says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." He probably wouldn't listen to you. I think the best thing, you can just keep your mouth shut and pray. You'd be surprised what God can do in your mate's life without your help. That's the way Irma handles me. You know, she'll know something in my life that's a need. She'll never say a word. If you'll just be praying along, you know, and praying along, one day I'll be walking down the street fat, dumb, and happy, and God will hit me in the head. Whop! Ermit's been praying again. It works. I know from experience. My concern to bring my unsaved 2 out of 4 children to Christ to share eternal life. Praise God, my husband and I are Christians. I don't know how old the children are, but I believe that children who are raised in a Christian environment will never escape the prayers of a godly mother. I know my sweet wife started praying for our kids when they were in the crib, praying out loud. They didn't know, you know, I couldn't understand, I'm sure. But we started that practice early on. And then when they got up to be teenagers, big old boys, they'd say, Mom, you going to put me to bed? And she'd go take them, put them in bed, you know, and pray for them. Now, with all the temptations in the world, and there are plenty of them, more than we had when we were growing up, I'm sure, with all those temptations, I don't believe those guys ultimately will ever escape the prayers of Irma. How to find a marriage mate? Do you look around for a man, or do you find contentment in the Lord, letting the Lord bring him to you? I might do a little of both. I think God gave us a good bit of leading when He gave us a head, but I would suggest that you look in the right places. You know, you can find mates, but you can find them in the wrong places too. Isn't that music? I remember I was giving testimony in church in Oklahoma, Cushing, Oklahoma once, and a tremendous deal like this came up. And it was an old church that had the doors in the back, you know. And those doors blew open and went to banging. And I almost lost the audience. And God may want you to be single. There's nothing wrong with being single, if God leads you that way. And I'll tell you, better to be single in the will of God than married outside the will of God. I could preach on that one a while. And you be patient and wait on God. I find generally that godly men marry godly women, and that godly women generally marry godly men. Now, if you're looking for a godly man, you keep your own life in shape. Or it may be that you are in shape, and God's got some old boy He's working on out here, and He just hadn't got him quite ready for you. He's not quite good enough for you. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can take the Bible and sit down and make a list of things biblically that you would like to see in your husband. Then you begin to pray over those every day. You don't know who he is, but you begin to pray over him. Begin to pray him into his life. And there's two things that'll do for you. One of them is it'll help you to believe that he's coming. And secondly, when he shows up, you'll say, oh, there he is. Here's my list. You know, you'll know who it is so you don't miss it. Why do I feel that Jesus isn't Lord of my life even though I do what I think I should? That's probably the enemy. Tell him to go peddle his paper somewhere else. If you try and argue with the enemy, you'll lose every time. He used to knock on my life's door, and I'd go and I'd get my dukes up, you know, I'd be ready. Woo, golly, that's the way it goes. And I opened the, John, would you gather those up for me? Thank you. And I'd get my dukes up, and he'd knock me down before I could get a blow in. You know, he is the second strongest force in the universe. Whenever he comes knocking down, he does frequently, I say, Lord, would you answer the door, please? Here's a question. 2 daughters who need God. Thank you, R. I may be slow, but I'm clumsy. Two daughters who need God. The best thing to do, probably just pray. I was talking to my 15-year-old the other day, and I said, you know, Corey, you and your brothers will pay attention to nearly anybody except me, and will take nearly anybody's advice except mine. I said, why is that? He said, oh, Dad, don't you remember it says in the Bible the prophet's not without honor except in his own family? See what a mistake I made teaching him verses? But oftentimes that's true, but you can pray. Gratefully, there's no limit geographically or time-wise to prayer. It doesn't make a difference what barriers have been put up. Prayers to go over it. Just keep praying. Don't lose heart. How do I encourage a married daughter and her husband that have 2 children, ages 10 and 8, to become involved in a church and have those children able to learn about Jesus? Again, about all you can do with that is pray. You know, it's their life. And there comes a point in people's lives when they are no longer pre-programmed robots or puppets on a string or rag dolls. They're responsible human beings, responsible for their decisions and responsible for the consequences of their decisions. We wish we could keep them from making the wrong ones, but we can't. They are responsible. Best thing we can do is to pray and to answer if they ask. But you begin to try and push it on them, they're like a mule that'll sit down on you. And the more you push, the less chance you got of making it fly. Divorce required to qualify for medical aid and MS and nursing home care. That's a real question. We also, in our country, are subsidizing illegitimacy through our program for neglected children. And women are having children so they can get that aid. But we're subsidizing it. And I understand that the welfare rules that people are operating under in our country today, if someone with MS is married to someone who doesn't have it, that they cannot get the aid from the government. The answer they'll tell you is, well, get divorced and then we can help you. Now, I don't know what to do about that except to vote every time the polls are open. And I do that and lose my vote most of the time. But that's all I know to do. And I think it's terrible. I think it's horrible. I think it's ungodly. But, I don't know what we can do about it except just vote. Is it jealousy or wrong attitude towards my husband who's been calling, sending cards to another woman? He admitted it and has asked for forgiveness. I'm angry and have a difficult time forgiving him. Well, I understand that. But you gotta. If you don't forgive him, God doesn't forgive you. Matthew 6, pretty plain. I think that if he asks forgiveness, says a brother comes and does something against you, asks forgiveness, how many times should I forgive him? Seven times? Jesus said 7 times 70. That's a long run at it. I think you've got to forgive him. But then if he really is sincere in asking forgiveness, he won't quit messing around with that other woman. Now, I don't know what you do, but if that situation was happening in my home, my wife would probably go claw her eyes out, probably. That's after she beat up on me, you know. I have panic attacks and people don't understand how overwhelming they are for me, so I don't talk about them. Please pray they go away. I don't think I pray enough about it. I don't know what you're panicking about, but if you find out that God has abdicated the throne, let me know and I'll panic with you. But until that time, I don't believe I'm going to panic. I believe our God is still sovereign in the affairs of men and nations. The Bible says he declares the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my plan will stand and I'll do all my good pleasure. The Bible says our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he hath pleased. The Bible says that God does according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the population of earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? The Bible indicates to me that God is in control. And if God is in control, as long as he is still on the throne, it's too soon to panic. I'll tell you how to be panic-proof. Would you like to know how to be panic-proof? 4 things you need to believe. And sometimes in my saner moments, I believe all 4 of them. The first one is that God is sovereign. That's the first one. Number 2, that he knows everything. The Bible says all things are naked and open of the eyes with whom we have to do. He sees it all. He's not missing a trick. He's omniscient. 3rd, that he has all power. In Matthew 28:18, where Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. I don't see that he rescinded that anywhere in the Scripture. I think that's still true. All power belongs to him. Now, if God is sovereign, if he knows what's going on, and incidentally, I find great comfort in the place where he says that the hairs on my head are numbered, because you can see I'm losing it regularly, and every morning when I comb my hair and I look at the hair on the brush, I say, Father, I don't know what the number is, but you do. Thank you. Thank you very much. If he knows the number of those hairs, there's nothing going on in the life old Gene wore that God doesn't know about. He knows. And if he has all power, any situation or circumstance that we find ourselves in, he can change at any moment. Because he's God. And the 4th thing, and this perhaps is one that's really difficult, is that He loved me. John 13:1 says, having loved His own, He loved them to the end. Jesus said, I'll not abandon you or leave you orphans in the storm. I'll come to you. He loves us with an everlasting love. And therefore, the circumstances that we find ourselves in, if He thinks it to our best interest and His glory, He can change it instantaneously. And if not, our job is to trust Him and wait. Trust Him and wait. It may take some time, but Romans 8:28 is true. All things do work together to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And whenever we begin to fret against that, it's because we think, probably, we know what's best for us instead of God. And yet in Ephesians 1:8 it says, He has showered down upon us the riches of His grace, and how well He understands us and knows what is best for us at all times. God knows. Boy, I tell you, if you believe He's sovereign, knows what's going on, has all power and loves you, you are absolutely panic-proof. No way to panic. Can't happen. Is this of any interest to y'all? Oh, okay. What's the timing, Art? 4:15. Well, that's 2 minutes. We're doing pretty well. Sure. Oh. I'm not sure of my son's relationship to Jesus. He says yes, but I'm not sure his actions away from home is that of a Christian. He is 16. Be patient, he will one day be 20. And at 16, I'm not sure that you can tell. You ought to just be grateful that he tells you that he is a Christian. You know, praise God for that. And eventually, you know, he may come right. I think we need to realize that behavior pattern is not the only measuring stick of a person's salvation. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul had a very scathing condemnation for the church in Corinth. And down about verse 3, he said, I'd like to talk to you as mature people. I can't. You're babes in Christ. He said, because there's envy and strife among you. And then this is a very interesting statement. He said, you act just like the unconverted. Isn't that a tremendous thought? Sometimes you cannot tell by the behavior whether people are saved or not. Carnal Christian looks just like an unbeliever. But the one difference is, my old dad used to say, if you know Jesus, He'll let you run just so far. Like I do when I'm fishing, he says, let him run just so far and then I set the hook. And he said, he'll let you run just so far and then he'll set the hook and he may snatch your head off. And boy, that's right. I know I've run to the end of that cord before. So be patient. God knows what's going on. If the boy knows the Savior, God will get him. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. No crop failures with God. None. What can I do to help my brother and sister-in-law who are Christians to keep from divorcing as she wants to divorce? Well, that's a hard one because I don't know the circumstances. But if I were you, I'd do all I could to keep them together. If she had any idea of what it's like to be divorced, she wouldn't be even considering it. But I'd sure pray for them, try to help them, get them all the help you can. I'd do the best I could on that one. I find generally that people do not leave the warm side of one until they go to the warm side of another and they have a place to go. I find generally that's true. You might find out what warm side she's looking at and try and get the thing shut down from that standpoint. And you know who really suffers in the divorce? The kids. They're the ones that take the beating. It's not the husband and wife, it's the children. And you might appeal to her from the standpoint, if they have children, from the standpoint that God gave those kids to her, and she may not be the best mother in the world, but she's the best mother they're going to have, or God wouldn't have given them to her. And therefore, they have the right to have a fair chance in life. I tell you, the idea in life or the purpose of life is not to have a good time. The purpose of life is to follow God and do your duty and do what's right. And you ought to talk to her. You ought to appeal to her from the standpoint of her children. My husband is not saved. I don't think he will be going to heaven. Well, if you don't think he is, he may be anyway. But the last person in the world probably to win him to Christ is going to be you by what you say. And the reason is this. You know, you can talk to him about being a Christian, and he can look at you like he's very interested in paying attention, but let me tell you what he's thinking. You talking to me? He said, I know you. And you've got holes in your life big enough to drive a Mack truck through and not hit the sides, and you're talking to me? You know, everybody is known by their mate more intimately than anybody else in the whole world knows them. So to try and preach to your mate, you're wasting your time, basically. I'll tell you what, you live the life. You live the life. Well, I could tell you a story about that if we had time, and I don't. Suffice it to say, the reason that one guy finally came to Christ, he said, I could no longer resist my wife's Savior. Another guy who never did come to Christ, they'd preached at him and he'd been in meetings and all that. He said, if being a Christian is what my wife is, I'd rather go to hell. Those are true stories. I'm struggling with worrying about others not thinking I'm doing a good job. Question, how can I deal with worrying about other people not thinking I'm doing a good job? Well, beloved, whoever you are, you be more interested in what God knows than what people think. I think I told a group last night about the world being a stage and we're all actors. Didn't we talk about that, Art? I think that applies here. In John 5:44, Jesus said, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? You play to God as your audience. Don't play to men as your audience. That's the right focus. If you play to men as your audience, you're going to have a yo-yo life. You're going to be up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. Boy, if you play to Him as your audience, you're going to have a stable life because the feedback from God is always the same. You're mine. You are worthwhile. I love you. How can I overcome? And incidentally, if you're not doing a good job, start doing it. You know, you may not be. If you're lazy and dogging off on the job, well, you know, hook it up and get after it. I don't think God puts any premium on laziness or sloppiness. How can I overcome and grow through lack of self-esteem? What does God say about divorce and remarriage? I believe God says about divorce and remarriage that there's only one reason for divorce. Two, basically. One is adultery on the part of your mate. The other one is the believer being abandoned by an unbeliever, 1 Corinthians 7. Now, apart from that, I don't find any biblical grounds. As far as remarriage is concerned, I also do not believe the Scripture teaches that the fact that your mate has left you puts you in a position of living a life of celibacy. One man's opinion. Not being a theologue, I don't have to be right, you know. But I don't believe that's, at least that's not the God I know and worship and serve. 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Except He cannot cleanse you from the sin of divorce. See, you've got to decide for yourself what sin the blood of Christ is not capable of forgiving, not capable of cleansing. Make up your own list if you want to. I choose to believe that the blood of Christ is sufficient. And when it's under the blood, that's it. And I'm against divorce. Due to my insecurity, I have become a workaholic as an excuse for not being responsible for other areas of my life. How do I improve my self-esteem and feel secure with who I am? Well, I think you need to realize that who you are is who God made you to be. Now, what you're doing with what He made you to be, that's your responsibility. Our temperament is given us at birth. Our character is developed, and not in the grand moments of life, but in the day-by-day choices that we make. And if you're a workaholic and realize it, quit it. You know, begin to live a balanced life. You might ask somebody to help you. I know a wonderful young man who feels we can only bring big concerns to God. How can I guide or open the door for him to see God as one who cares about all the aspects of life? P.S. This young man is 18 and believes as he has been taught at home. I don't know whether this is a lady or a fellow writing. I suspect it's a lady because it's about half legible, you know. Most of the guys can't write for shucks. But if this is a lady, let me suggest that you not try to help an 18-year-old boy in his spiritual life. Men help men and women help women. Don't forget that. My experience tells me, down through the years, that when the opposite sex begins to help the other one, they begin to talk together and pray together and be concerned together. Somehow the praying together opens them up to God and to each other. And somewhere down the road, they end up sexually involved. Nobody ever intends it. Nobody knows where that point is. Nobody can know. The only way I know to beat that one is don't do it. Women counsel women. Men counsel men. I find a constant challenge in finding a balance between family and work. What advice can you give? I do a lousy job myself. I have no advice for you. At least you and I recognize the problem. Sex. If you have had affairs after you became a Christian, you believe you repented and believe they are over, what are the long-term consequences of heaven and being one with these women? There's no marrying or giving in marriage in heaven, the Bible says. So, you know, don't worry about that one. And if you confessed it and quit it, then it's under the blood of Jesus. It's a dead issue. Leave it alone. Forget it. What the devil would like to do is continue to beat you with it. But you've confessed it. Ask God to fill you with His Spirit. Stand up and walk like a child of the King. It's over. Done. Finished. Don't let Him put that guilt trip on you and keep you down in the spiritual sense because of something that happened which you've confessed and brought under the blood of Jesus. If you do that, what you're saying in effect is, now, Father, the blood of Jesus may be enough to satisfy you, but it's not enough to satisfy me, so I've got to continue to feel guilty and beat myself with a wet rope and do penance, you know? Well, listen, the blood of Christ is sufficient. Anger. At work, there is more stress than I can handle. Always leads to anger and abuse of employees who don't perform. I can't seem to stop. What advice? Well, the first thing you need to realize is that's sin. Call it what it is. Anger is sin, unless it is anger about something that somebody's doing to somebody else. But I find about 99% of the time when I get mad, it's because somebody stepped on my toes. You read the life of Jesus, you'll find the only time He ever became angry was when somebody else was being abused, not Him. He never said a word whenever it was on Him. And evidently, in your position, these people are causing you difficulty, and you need to help them. And if they don't straighten up, I'd fire them. Because if they're not doing you a good job, you're keeping them from some place where they might fit. And that's not fair, you know. But don't lose your cool, because that's sin. And when you sin, that way you come to God, confess it, ask Him to cleanse you, get up, filled with the Spirit, and walk again. And when you do it again, then what you want to do is confess it again. But let me tell you how you can tell if you're serious about it. If you're really serious about it, you know, sometimes walls of sin in our lives have been built a brick at a time, and generally they come down a brick at a time. Sometimes God will run a bulldozer in and knock a section out, but generally they come down a brick at a time. But let me tell you how you can know you're on the right path. If the sin is not as frequent, if it is not as intense, if it does not last as long, be encouraged. You go in the right direction. See, that's a blessing. Well, I think, Art, we're out of time, and I hate that. If your question, if we didn't get to it and you're interested in having an answer, Art can give you my address. If you'll write me, I'll write you an answer. It may not be the answer you want. It may not be the right answer, but if you'll drop a note in the mail, postcard or a letter, I'll answer it. Let me thank you again on behalf of our group for the gracious reception you've given us. We appreciate it deeply, and we trust that the time has been worthwhile for you. Shall we pray? And Father, I do want to thank You for the graciousness of these folks, for the committees who work so faithfully, for the price that they've paid to put it together and to make it work. And Lord, I pray that anything that's been said today which is the flesh, You'll erase out of the minds of every one of us. Anything that's been of Your Spirit, I pray that it might be indelibly imprinted upon our minds and hearts, that we might operate on that, believing that You've called us for Jesus' sake. Amen.